This morning's scripture is found in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. This is God's word for us this morning. Christian, you are a friend of God. Christian, you have been adopted by God. Many first world countries, such as the U.S., teach their soldiers that saving enemy combatants from life-threatening injuries is the moral thing to do as long as it does not unnecessarily endanger allied combatants. Often, though, the injured will be captured and made a POW for a wide variety of practical reasons, including not wanting them to jump back into the fight later on down the road. POWs are also supposed to be treated humanely, no matter how cruel or malicious they were before their capture. Now, again, this is the way they're supposed to be treated. And while I'm guessing that most U.S. soldiers do their duty and save them, I bet deep down they probably hate these enemy combatants. Now, POWs that they just saved. I mean, these were the very people trying to kill them. And now they, the U.S. forces, are helping to save their lives. The Bible also speaks of enemy combatants. But the twist is that the Bible says we are the enemy combatants. Before we became a Christian, we were God's enemy. We were the ones who rebelled against God and sought our own way apart from him and chose to be his enemies. Romans 5:10 explicitly says, "For if, when we were God's enemies, before we became Christians, if then we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" This verse states clearly that before we were saved, we were God's enemies. We were the enemy combatants. Now, it wouldn't have been unthinkable for God to have saved us but not like us or love us. He could have looked at us just like those allied forces looked at those POWs. And of course, you add in the fact that we Christians don't have the best track record of staying away from our sinful ways after we become a Christian. And you begin to wonder, well, why in the world doesn't God look at us like that? In fact, it seems like as enemies of God, God should treat us in one of two ways. On the one hand, you could envision a world where God saves us, but God doesn't really like us. He saves us, but he doesn't really like us. He's frustrated with us. He really doesn't want anything to do with us, and he leaves us to our own devices. That is the God of deism. A deistic God is a God who makes us and saves us, but doesn't want anything to do with us. There's no relationship with God. So besides our creation and salvation, God leaves us alone. God leaves us and wants us at an arm's length. Now, on the other hand, you could envision a God who, after making us and saving us, would demand something in return, would demand that we become his servants or pay him back for what he has done for us, kind of what I was bringing up in the children's message. This is certainly how the gods of the ancient civilizations were thought of. Now, I know it was a few months ago, but you might recall I shared with you a creation story of the Akkadians, in which the gods were sick of digging ditches, and so they said, "Let's create humans, and we'll force them to dig our ditches for us." And they can do it in exchange for the fact that we created them, and they exist. And you know what? Do you know what our response would be, or what our response should be in either case, whether God just left us alone or God made us his slaves? You know what our response should be? It would still be a response of thankfulness and worship. I mean, we would still exist. We would still be saved from eternal suffering in hell. We should be so grateful that God didn't just wipe us out, didn't just annihilate us, didn't cause us to suffer. We should feel indebted to God to serve Him and think it a high honor just to be called a bond servant of God's. The truth is that we deserve far worse from God, and thus we should be happy, thankful, and so appreciative that God made us and saved us, even if He didn't really like us, even if He didn't want anything to do with us. Now, I say all this because it's so easy to become desensitized to this elementary truth about God, that He loves you. In fact, God even likes you. Now, we have a saying in our house, you know, you always got to love each other. You might not like each other, but you always got to love each other. And God not only loves you, but He actually even likes you. We should be blown away and just marvel at the truth of the simple children's song, Jesus Loves Me, which we are going to sing at the end of the service. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. The reality is that God doesn't disown and discard us. The truth is that God doesn't look at us like POWs or slave labor. Instead, God actually wants to be in a relationship with us because He both loves us and likes us. Listen to what Jesus Himself has to say about this in John 15:15. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants. He's speaking to His apostles, His followers. Because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus says, I don't call you slaves. I don't call you servants. I don't call you workers. Instead, I call you a friend. But what sort of friend are we with God? What sort of friendship do we have with Him? You know, there's lots of different types of friendships. Well, I think that we could say that friendship with God is not conditional. Not like some of our friendships where people are our friends for what they can get out of it. Nor do I think that our friendship with God is fake. Perhaps you've had friends in the past who've been kind of fake friends, and behind your back they said all sorts of nasty things. Nor do I think God's a fair-weather friend where, you know, you've had some friends who aren't really there when you need them the most. I think we can rule these out when it comes to God. Perhaps our friendship with God is similar to that like we have with our friends and co-workers, some of our neighbors and co-workers, where you're kind of forced to be friends with them because of proximity, and you probably wouldn't be friends with them otherwise. Maybe it's more the Facebook-level friendship, where it's more passive and removed. You don't really interact with them at all, and in fact, if you're honest, there are probably some of them, if you saw in real life, you probably wouldn't even know who they are. No, that is not what Jesus means when He calls us His friends. Well, if that's not the case, well, how would Jesus define friendship? What would it look like for Jesus? More than likely, I bet if you asked Jesus that question, He would quote God's word to describe what it means to be called His friend. Scriptures like Proverbs 17:17, where it says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Or Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is a friend who loves at all times and who sticks closer than a brother. I love how Pastor Tim Keller defines a friend based on these scriptures. He says that a friend will always let you in and never let you down. That's his definition for a friendship, a true friend. Someone who always lets you in and never lets you down. What that means is that a friend is someone who is both transparent with you and consistent with you. A friend is transparent by letting you into their lives and sharing with you not just general factual information, but how they're feeling, what their passions and desires are, what's troubling them. Amazingly, Jesus lets us into His life like that. He is transparent with us. He's letting us know what's on his mind, letting us know what his will and desires are. Listen again from that verse from John 15:15. Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business, i.e. a master doesn't let you in. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father I have made known to you, i.e. I am being transparent with you. I'm letting you into my life." But God doesn't just let us in. He also will never let us down. His friendship with us is consistent. As we saw in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. And Proverbs 18:24, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. When God says that he is our friend, he means it. He'll never forsake you. He'll never give up on you. He's not like us. Now, for those of you on social media, usually around New Year's, you might see some people posting about how they're going to, in the new year, they're going to purge the number of friendships they have. Purge them. And they'll usually say, purge the number of toxic friendships. All right. Well, there is, in light of those posts, there was a Christian satire site called the Babylon Bee. If you don't know of it, you should. It's hilarious. And they posted this funny article entitled, "God decides to cut out all toxic people out of his life. 7.5 billion dead." Now, the point of this humorous headline is that if God were to cut out all the toxic relationships he's in, he would cut all of us out, because we all can be pretty faithless and fair-weathered friends when it comes to God. But even still, God is there for us. He truly loves us at all times and will stick closer than a brother. God is our ultimate friend who will always let us in and never let us down. But even that truth of friendship is not good enough for God. God is not satisfied with merely being friends with us. That for God is not close enough. It's not intimate enough. What is better or closer than a friend? Well, there's an old saying that blood is thicker than water, meaning that family is the closest and most important of all relationships, even closer and more important than your most significant and dearest friendships. And my guess is, if I went to your homes, and I've been to many of your homes, I bet I'd find on your walls pictures of your kids, pictures of your grandkids. In fact, I would guess that pictures of your family would vastly outnumber any pictures that you have of you and your friends, if you have any pictures of you and your friends up on the wall. And Terry, that means you have to have friends to have pictures of the friends to put on the wall. No offense. All right? See, I didn't pick on Doug this time. I picked on Terry. I've been doing Doug too much, so. And I bet if I went to your house as well, you probably have some home decor on the walls showing how much you think of your family, sayings about family. In fact, there's a website, probably many of you have heard of it, Shutterfly. They're pretty famous for a lot of, you do it a lot of times for, I've used that site before for like Christmas cards, for example. Well, they have a list of the most popular sayings about families that people display in their homes, kind of like artwork. And here are some of them. "The most important thing in the world is family and love. To us, family means putting your arms around each other and being there." That's actually a quote from Barbara Bush. "Other things may change us, but we start and end with family. Family is family." And last one, "Family is not an important thing. Family is not an important thing, it's everything." Now, I realize that there are people who come from broken homes who never experienced family like this. But even still, there's a general recognition that family shouldn't be broken. Family should be like these quotes. That's what family should be like and is like when it's healthy. I mean, how many of us, when we become upset with someone in our families, have said something to the effect of, "This is not how family treat each other. This is how the families don't treat each other like this." The truth is that blood is thicker than water. While you can always lose a friend and call them a former friend, you can never lose family, really. Even the worst relationships in a family don't change the fact that she is still your mother. He is still your father. She is still your sister. He is still your brother. She is still your daughter. He is still your son. We say things like that because we know deep down that these relationships are the most important and most foundational of all our relationships. Family is family. Family is not an important thing, it's everything. Thus, it's absolutely stupendous that God, after saving us rebels, saving his enemy, the enemy combatants, that God didn't discard us, that God didn't force us to become his slaves, but instead, not even being satisfied with a friendship with us, God did the unthinkable. God adopted us, sinful, broken, messed up people, into his family, knowing full well who we'd be. Now listen, I don't know if you, I think most of you know this. Nicole, she's adopted. Rita adopted Nicole. Rita and her dad adopted Nicole. Now, most of us get stuck with the kids that we have. They just get them. Now, Rita said, I want Nicole. And Jessica, too. Jessica's adopted as well. They desired to have her. And, of course, you know, knowing Jessica and Nicole now, Rita, you know, who knows? Maybe Rita back then would be like, oh, if I would have known better. Of course not, right? The same thing goes with God. God knew. God's different than, God's even different than Rita and your dad, right? God knows exactly how we're going to turn out. He knows all the ways we're going to mess up. He knows all the filth in our lives. And yet, God still says, yeah. I want to adopt them. Listen to these five passages in the New Testament. Ephesians 1:5. In love, God predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. God wanted to adopt us. It was in accordance with his pleasure. God, it brought pleasure to God to adopt you into his family. John 1:12. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Romans 8:15 through 16. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Lavished. Love that word. That we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And then our passage this morning, Galatians 4:4 through 7. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit who calls out, Abba. That's another way of saying like dad, daddy, papa. Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Friends, when you become a Christian, your sins aren't just forgiven. You're not just made a new creation. You're not just given new spiritual vitality. Friends, God adopts you into his very family. You become a son of God. You become a daughter of God. God looks at you as part of his family. God puts pictures of you up on his wall to show off to people. God's Facebook page is littered with pictures of you, his kids. Those family quotes we looked at, they apply to you. When God reads these quotes, he's thinking about you. You are part of his family, and family is family. Now, with all that said, it's almost ridiculous to ask how these truths, that we are friends with God, that we are adopted into God's family, how these truths should affect our identity, how they should affect how we think about ourselves. It's kind of blatantly obvious how connected these truths are to our identity. In the book Identity Thief, which I conveniently left at home, I was going to show you, so Christian author Courtney Doctor writes this. She writes, Pastor and author Sinclair Ferguson says this, that God is our Father and we are his children. That lies at the heart of understanding the whole of the Christian life and all of the diverse elements in our daily experience. It is the way, not the only way, but the fundamental way for the Christian to think about himself or herself. Our self-image, if it's biblical, will begin just here. He is saying that when we think of God, the first thing that needs to come into our minds is And when we think of ourselves, the first thing we need to think is, beloved child. This foundation is the bedrock of our identity. And because this truth, that we are God's friend and God's child, is the bedrock, is so foundational and essential to our self-identity, you can bet that this is the area, the very area, that Satan will attack and try his best to cause you to doubt these truths, that God is your father and that God is your friend. Continuing in her chapter on this topic, Courtney Doctor describes three lies that Satan will whisper into your hearts to keep you from this truth of who you really are. Those lies are that you are really a slave, you're really an orphan, or you're really an illegitimate child, but you're not really a beloved child of God. Now, the lie of the slave is that you have to work hard to keep working, to maintain God's love and favor. If you mess up, then you'll be out of the family and you'll be severely punished. The lie of the orphan is that God has given up on you. He has abandoned you because you aren't good enough. You're not worth it. So there's no one looking out for you. There's no one who cares about you. No one to protect you. No one to love you. The lie of the illegitimate child is that you don't really belong. You look at other better Christians and think, well, yeah, sure, she's a child of God. He's a child of God, but not me. You feel more like the redheaded stepchild. The love and warmth of the family is reserved for others, but who are more deserving than you. God accepts them, but not you. So which of these lies do you fall for? Which of these lies are you most tempted to believe? Remember, these are all lies. The truth is that God didn't have to make us. God didn't have to save us. God didn't have to befriend us. And certainly God didn't have to adopt us into his family. God knows we don't deserve any of that. We didn't earn it. We didn't convince God through our niceness and our goodness. Instead, God did those things because he wanted to do them. It was in accordance with his pleasure and will. Because that's just the type of God God is. God simply loves us. He is our Heavenly Father. We don't love our kids for what they do for us, do we? Usually we love them in spite of what they do to us. Except my parents. They're the exception. All right? We love our kids from the very moment they're born. In fact, we love them even before they're born. We love them as soon as we realize that they're going to be born. Now, if that's true of our human love for our human kids, how much more is it true of our Heavenly Father's love for us and we, his beloved sons and daughters? Don't fall for the lie, Christian. You are not a slave. You're not an orphan. You're not an illegitimate child. Instead, go back again and again to the foundational and essential truths that, Christian, you are a friend of God. Christian, you have been adopted by God, and at this very moment, you are a beloved son. You are a beloved daughter of the King. Let's close in prayer. Father, it is truly amazing and humbling that, one, you created us and that you saved us. For that, we ought to worship you and praise you and thank you the rest of our lives, even if you didn't do anything else for us, even if you did keep us at arm's length, even if you looked at us, treat us like POWs, that we would still, you would still be worthy of our praise. But, Father, to realize that we are created and saved by you and befriended by you and adopted by you, that you want to bring us that close, you want to be that intimate with us, is beyond our comprehension. In fact, the more we realize how the truth of these two truths, the more they go from our heads to our hearts, realizing that we are, you call us a friend, we're your friend, and that you have adopted us, you are our Heavenly Father. How can that not change how we think about ourselves? How can that not bring us such confidence and humility? Well, Father, I pray that that truth would sink deep down into all of our hearts today, that we would live lives of thankfulness and service to you out of those two facts that you are our friend, you are our Father. Help us to go out and befriend and love others through the love that we have that comes from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.